Now this morning in the book of Acts chapter 10, while you're finding your place, may I say again that it's a real joy to have you. And among those who are visiting with us, we're happy to have Brother and Mrs. Whatley from Odessa. Is that correct? Baptist preacher, is that correct? Stand up there, brother. I want you and your wife stand up. Your whole family stand up, the folks that are with you there, will you? My, that's a great... Man, isn't that a good-looking group of people? Why, they'd have to be Baptist. We're glad to have you folks with us, and I hope that the services today will be a real blessing to you. And we're happy to have all of you who are visiting with us at Worth Baptist Church today. We hope that these moments that we spend together in the Word of God will be a blessing to your heart. In the message tonight at 7 o'clock, I'll be bringing the last message in the long series of messages in the book of Daniel. Tonight's message, Daniel's final vision. In the last vision of Daniel, he is given the prophecy of the history of world Gentile power from the Medes and Persians under Cyrus and Darius to the man of sin, the Antichrist. And we shall deal with that tonight at 7 o'clock, Daniel's final vision. And I hope that you'll be here and let's share together these good things in the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, I read verses 34 and 35. But first, I invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus, for the liberty of the gospel. We thank Thee that Thou hast spoken and Thou hast spoken to all men all over the world. It is our prayer now that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, giving to us a vision of those things that Thou hast recorded for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. And now Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, all over the world, in every nation, he that trusteth, he that believeth Him is accepted with the beloved. Last Wednesday night, we were thrilled and our hearts were challenged by the message of our missionary to Ecuador, Brother Bill Hendricks. I believe, he said, there were 8 million people. He pointed to the pictures that he put on the screen. Here is a city of 20,000 people and no gospel witness. Here is a city of 50,000 people and not one evangelical church. Not one. Now let me ask you a heart-to-heart question this morning. This is Mission Sunday. Do you believe that God loves us any more than He loves those in darkness and superstition? Let me ask you again. Is it fair that we have heard the gospel all the days of our lives, and these people have never once heard the name of Jesus? Is it fair? Is it fair that we send out of our church just one missionary to Brazil to untold millions who know not the Lord Jesus? Is it right and fair and proper and equitable that we send one missionary to Mexico, where there are multiplied thousands unreached, unenlisted? Could it be that because they comb their hair a little bit differently and wear a different suit or different clothes or maybe no clothes at all? Is it fair? Is God a respecter of persons? My text declares no. God is no respecter of persons. The two verses that I have read for you this morning serve as a pivot point of the great missionary thrust of the Christian faith. I believe with all of my heart this morning that the church that is not on its way to the mission field is on its way to the graveyard. We have no choice, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a matter of whether we desire or want to or not. This is imperative. It is incumbent upon us that we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. These words from the mouth of Peter, who had had that wonderful experience, and I would that I had time to relate it to you this morning. But let me just summarize by saying the vision that Peter had in Acts chapter 10. Brings to us the undying truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all men everywhere. I know, and you know, that the gospel was first offered to the Jews. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." It is the power of God. Who can fathom the depths of the power of God? Who can measure the heights of the power of God? According to Paul's testimony, the gospel of Christ is synonymous with the power of God. It is the power of God, the dynamic of God. There is not another religious system on the earth that can be so described as the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. There are 11 major religions. They are Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Mohammedanism, Sikhism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, Shintoism, Jainism, Judaism, and Christianity. All but two of these were already in existence when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in 5 BC. Only Sikhism and Mohammedanism have come into existence since Christianity. Of these 11 major religions, only three are universal. Only three are missionary religions: Buddhism, Mohammedanism, and Christianity. Buddhism boasts of 300 million adherents. Mohammedanism is boasting over 500 million. That's an increase of 100 million in the last decade. Christianity boasts 1 billion followers. Of the 11 major religions, the fastest growing religion in the world today is Mohammedanism. There are more people named Mohammed than any other name in the earth. For example, in Africa, for every one convert to Christianity, there are 6 to Islam or Mohammedanism. A recent report shows that Mohammedanism is spreading faster in the United States of America than Christianity. I must repeat that. Mohammedanism is spreading faster in America, in the United States, than Christianity. A more rapid rate of growth. There are Muslim mosques in several major cities of the United States. Did you know that 50 Muslims attend one of our area universities? There is a Baha'i mosque in the city of Fort Worth, and the Baha'i religion is a branch of Mohammedanism. You didn't know that. Right in our own city, Mohammedanism is making gains. Mohammedanism began in 622 AD with the express purpose of opposing Christianity. A young Muslim, and they're also called Muslim, so don't get confused with the two. Muslim or Muslim, the same thing. A young Muslim said recently, and I quote, "We are going to pull down the cross all over the world." Anti-Christ. Anti-Christian. Anti-Christianity. And then he produced a map showing Muslim mosque and Muslim missionaries and outpost of their mission work in many major cities of the world, including New York, Washington, Paris, and London. And then he continued, and I'm quoting, "God has repeatedly told me that I am Messiah for Muslims and Christians." What do the Muslims believe about Christ? Briefly, they believe that Jesus Christ was next to the last of the great prophets of Allah, the Arabic for God. They have a list of some 27 prophets, among whom are Moses, Abraham, and Alexander the Great. Jesus, they say, is the next to the last. And Muhammad is the last and greatest of the prophets of Allah. No wonder it has been said that the greatest challenge to Christianity on the face of the earth today is Mohammedanism. It is our chief competitor. But I know someone asked, don't they have a right to exist? Don't these other religions have a right to operate? The answer must be twofold. If you speak constitutionally, yes. I believe that every man ought to have any religion or no religion if that's his choice. And our Constitution guarantees that to us and other constitutions in some other free countries of the world. But scripturally, the answer is no. I don't get dogmatic in many areas. But I am dogmatic when I say that either Christianity is right or the false religions are right. Both of them cannot be. It is either Christ or Buddha, not Christ and Buddha. It is either Christ or Mohammed and not Christ and Mohammed. It is either Christ or Confucius. Not Christ and Confucius. Thank God it is Christ and Christ alone. the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God for sinners slain, the all-powerful one, the all-sufficient one, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Water of Life, the first and the last, the image of God, the great I Am. I am dedicated to this proposition that either Christianity is the only way or there is no way. I am dedicated to the proposition that either Christ is God's only gift or there is no gift. I am dedicated to the proposition that Christ is either the only sacrifice for sins or there is no sacrifice for sins. Christ is either man's only Savior or man has no Savior. Here is a man in the gutter of sin. And Buddha comes along and Buddha says, if I had been here, I would have prevented your falling into this awful sin. Mohammed comes along and says, if you had believed the words of the Quran and that I was the great prophet of Allah, this would never have befallen you. Confucius comes along and says, if you had believed my wisdom and my creed, this would never have happened to you. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus picks up that old sinner out of the gutter of sin. And he embraces him and loves him and washes him from his sins in his own blood. And puts a robe of righteousness about him and sends him on his way to sin no more. This is Christianity. This is Christ. This is the Bible. This is God. This is not a shadow or a symbol. This is the real substance. Look, if you will, this morning into the sacred writings of Buddha, and you'll find no hope for the sinner. Look into the sacred writings of Mohammed, and you'll find no light for our world's darkness. Look into the writings, the sacred books of Confucius, and you'll find no comfort for the fallen. But, beloved, this morning, if you'll look into the sacred writings of Christ, you'll find hope. You'll find light and life and salvation and comfort. This is Christianity. This is the way of life. This is the New Testament. Go to Japan. You'll find a monument to Buddha. Go to Arabia and you'll find a monument to Mohammed. Go to China and you'll find a monument to Confucius. But go to Israel and you'll find an empty tomb. And you will hear by the ear of faith the echo of the resurrection angel. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where he lay. You'll hear the voice of the Savior himself echoing through the centuries of time. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You'll hear the voice of the Savior saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is Christianity. This is Christ. This is the way of life. And beloved, today there is a worldwide fellowship of the gospel. The gospel has a worldwide appeal. I hope this doesn't shock you. The gospel does not bear a label that says made in the United States of America. It does not bear a label that says made in Texas by Texans for Texans either. You see, the gospel is to all men in every nation. I read it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the oikoumene, the whole inhabited earth. God so loved all of mankind that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever in Ecuador, in China, in Brazil, in Peru, in Mexico, in Costa Rica, in Japan, in the islands of the sea, whosoever believeth on him. I have it in the words of my text, in every nation. All that trust him, fear him, own him, believe in him, are accepted with him. In every nation, God is no respecter of persons, and the gospel has a worldwide appeal. Not only that, but the gospel has a worldwide accessibility. How far is it to heaven anyhow? It's just as near to heaven from Outer Mongolia as it is from North Central Texas. Just as near. God understands Chinese just as easily as he does English. There is just as much meaning in John 3:16 for the Tasadé tribe in the Philippines, uncivilized, living in caves, half naked, as there is for civilized Americans living in houses, some of them half naked. Now, I saw on that program the other night the tribe, the Tasadé Indian tribe in the Philippines, that were unknown to the world until 1967. Nobody knew that they existed. Two things impressed me about that tribe. One, they had no word in their vocabulary, no word in their language for hate. No word. They didn't know how to say hate. I hate you. I hate this. No word for hate. And something else impressed me. They have no, I repeat, they have no religion at all. Now that is a refute, I suppose, to the anthropologist who say that man is innately a worshiper. I'm just throwing that out. I don't know. But the man said they have no religious ceremony and no religion. And I thought as I sat there in the comforts of my home watching a colored television in an easy chair with a full stomach and a good bed to go in a few minutes to lie down in, I thought to myself, oh, but for the grace of God, that could be us. That could be us. And I ask you, does not God love them? Is not John 3:16 for them? What an area to go into where man has never gone with any religion, with any faith, and tell them in their own language, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. The gospel has a worldwide accessibility. Not only that, but the gospel has a worldwide application. The gospel is not provincial in its application any more than it's provincial in its accessibility. God is not the God of one tribe or one family or one home or one nation or one people. The gospel is adaptable to all geographic areas of the world. The teachings of Jesus are just as applicable to the man in the Congo as they are to the man in Chicago. The golden rule is just as applicable to the people in Africa as it is to the people in America. It is just as meaningful to love God in the jungle as it is to love God in the metropolis. The man who dies without Christ in the jungle goes to the same hell as the man who dies without Christ in this church. It's just as important to go the second mile in the desert as it is to go the second mile on the freeway. The teachings of Jesus are just as applicable there under those circumstances as they are here under our circumstances. The gospel has a worldwide application. And then the gospel has a worldwide adequacy. It is adequate for all men of all races. Just how sinful is sin? If a man swears in Chinese, is it not just as sinful as if he swears in English? If a man steals from a Japanese hut, is it not just as sinful as if he steals from an American mansion? Can the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from your sin? We come back with a resounding yes. Sure, the blood of Christ can cleanse us. We are Americans. We are white. We are Texan. We speak English. Sure, God can save us. Well, cannot that same blood cleanse the African from his sins? The Brazilian from his sins? The Chinese from his sins? The islander of the sea from his sins? John says Christ is the propitiation, the mercy seat, for our sins, but it didn't stop there. For our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Old John the Baptist stood in the waters of the Jordan River, and he cried when Jesus walked up, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of Americans." No, he didn't say that. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's a world savior. He's a cosmopolitan, if you please. He's for everybody. The gospel has a worldwide adequacy. It is adequate for all men in all countries all over the world. I have a footnote to my message, and I'm through. Heaven has a worldwide fellowship. Heaven is a cosmopolitan city, a cosmopolis. It is made up of people from all over the world. Heaven has a worldwide fellowship. Old John, the beloved apostle, aging on the Isle of Patmos, lifted up his eyes and said, "I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred and every family and every nation on earth." Who are these? These are they who have come up out of great tribulation. From every kindred and tribe and tongue and language and family all over the earth, and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Where did he see them? Before the throne. Heaven is a cosmopolitan city that lieth four square. There is just as much room in heaven for the Africans and Asians and Europeans and Australians as there is for Americans. there is just as much room in heaven for the Tanganyikans as there are for Texans. There is just as much room in heaven for you, as there is for the richest, wisest, holiest, purest, most righteous person in all the earth. Heaven has a worldwide fellowship. Back a number of years ago, when we traveled between the state of Virginia and the state of New Mexico, between my wife's family and my family, often we'd drive all day and all night. Just did not have the means to stop in a motel. But once in a while, when things were a little bit better, when years weren't quite as dry as some years, and we've all had dry years, and there are going to be some more dry years, we'd drive just as long as we could, 10:30, 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock, and we'd look for the lights of a motel. If you've ever traveled in West Texas and into New Mexico, you know those lights can be a long way apart. A long way apart. And finally, there in the distance, a sign that said, Motel. And you can imagine how disappointed we'd be when we got into range of the vision to see the small letters down under that that said, No Vacancy. I want to tell you a story this morning. There are no vacancy signs in heaven. There's room in heaven for you. For you. For you. As someone has put it, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. A worldwide fellowship of the gospel. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee this morning for the universality of the gospel. We thank Thee that there is a worldwide fellowship, not only here on earth as believers, brother believers, fellow heirs, sons of Thine, heirs of Thine, and joint heirs with Christ. But we thank Thee that there is also a worldwide fellowship in heaven. We pray this morning on this Mission Sunday that we might be moved to go beyond the limits and bounds of our own city and community and country to take the gospel around the world. We pray this morning, if there are those who are listening in this audience who have never but never trusted Christ, that they might recognize that they too are included. They don't have to be in Africa to have the message of God, of the gospel brought to them. It's brought to them this morning in America, right here in this auditorium. May they respond. May they answer. May they yield. May they surrender. May they come today. For those disheartened and discouraged and despondent, weary and worn and wayward and having fallen by the wayside, may they come this morning. For those who need a church home, may they come this morning. May the Holy Spirit bring each of us to the place that we ought to be today, is our prayer in Jesus' name.